I'm going to be in Jonah again tonight, so you can take your Bible there, Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to answer the question. We know God is compassionate, but is He too compassionate? We're going to look at Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4. I think this might be the first time I've preached two chapters. I don't normally preach two, and I would have liked to prefer to preach one, but I think these are short chapters, so we can deal with them tonight together. And it's also true that next week we start our Behold Your God series, so I'm going to preach on the attributes of God, so the characteristics of God, or the perfections of God. That's where we'll be next week, so please do come back for that. But tonight we're in Jonah, finishing off the book, and read with me from verse 1, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Jonah is often called the gospel of the second chance. And I think that's true because Jonah gets another chance here. God recommissions him to go into Nineveh after the first attempt ended in a major, major detour where Jonah tried to run away from the presence of God. And a ship and a storm and a fish and a prayer later, Jonah receives the word from God a second time. Get up, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And this time he does what a prophet ought to do, and he goes to Nineveh. And so into Nineveh he goes. So this great city filled with sinners, filled with idol worshippers, filled with violence. We looked 2 weeks ago, looked at how bad these guys were. A city filled with people outside of the community of faith. And at that time, the community of faith was the nation of Israel. And so they were the covenant people of God. So Nineveh, as a people, they were outside of God's covenant people. And we know the message that Jonah was to proclaim was to be a message of judgment. Jonah, go and proclaim judgment against Nineveh. Not a happy message. We don't like to hear about judgment, but it's a necessary message because God is angry. We don't like to think of God as angry, but God is angry here. He is angry at Nineveh because of their sin, because of their idolatry. God is opposed to sin. God, it's one of His attributes as a holy God. He hates sin. He is against it, all forms of it. But He's also a God of endless mercy and abundant grace. And so as we move through this story, I'm going to hang the content on three pegs. So an outline for us to keep track here. Looking at first the revival of the city, the rage of a prophet, and then the response of a compassionate God. And so let's firstly look then at the revival of a city. We know that Nineveh was a wicked place. There was violence, there was idolatry all over the place. And it was also a big city. For as ancient cities go, it was a pretty big city. Geographically, it was big, taking 3 days of traveling to walk from one side to the other. It was a greatly populated city, maybe not in today's terms, but in those days it was pretty big, 120,000 people calling Nineveh their home. And verse 4 says, Jonah enters into the city, and he goes a day's journey. So he's roughly going into the center of Nineveh. And then he proclaims one of the most successful sermons ever preached. Not because of its content and because he was a great preacher, but because of the results of this sermon. This was Jonah's sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. End of sermon. Cue music for altar call. That was his sermon. In the original language, it's 5 words. A 5-word sermon. Just imagine coming. Maybe some of you would be happy for a 5-word sermon. 5 words! How long do you think it took to prepare such a sermon? Just imagine how easy our job would be to preach if it's just 5 words. But that was his sermon. And I can almost imagine Jonah saying, you know, God, you're happy now? I came, I preached, can I go now? Can I go home now, God? I did what you wanted me to do. And what's amazing here in Jonah's sermon is that there's no sign of compassion in his words. He's like an angry preacher who pronounces judgment, but doesn't give the way out. He doesn't say, but if Nineveh. He doesn't say, but if you will repent and turn to God, He will have mercy, because He is a God of grace and compassion and steadfast love. He will forgive you. Jonah knows this, and later on we're going to see that he actually quotes that. So he knows God is a God of grace and compassion. He just doesn't tell them that. He decides not to share it. Doesn't even mention that there could be a way out for them. Only 5 Hebrew words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think shortest sermon, probably the worst sermon ever preached. But I think we can give Jonah some slack here. Because technically this is what God told him to go and say, isn't it? God told Jonah to go and pronounce judgment, to deliver this message. And so Jonah goes, delivers this message, and he doesn't edit it. You know, he doesn't sugarcoat it. At least we can give the guy that. He's courageous to go and proclaim this message. And we'll talk more about that just now. But pay attention to what happens next. Okay, this five-word sermon. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Whole city. The people of Nineveh believe God. And they called for a fast. That means they didn't eat food. They were so serious in repentance that they denied themselves food. Put on sackcloth. Means they put on dirty old garments to give an outward expression of their inner remorse. From the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. This is the king of Nineveh. And he calls for a citywide fast. And listen to these words. This is what the king says that the people must do. Let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Can you imagine the president of a nation saying that? Calling its people to come repent. Call to God for mercy. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Revival. True revival broke out in Nineveh on that day. You know, people speak about revival so casually these days. I remember a few years back in East London, there was supposedly a revival in East London, and I somehow missed it, and a lot of people somehow missed it. But you know, if there's true revival, no one is going to miss it. It's going to be so in your face and so real and so gripping that no one is going to miss it. And we all want revival. We want to see it. But we'll know when it happens. God was doing something special in this city. God was doing something powerful, something unique. And something that we want. We want God to do something powerful and unique and special in the city of Pretoria. Every good church wants that. But I want to backtrack. And I want you to see how this revival happened. How did it start? And it's very, very interesting because this revival started with a message of judgment. Let it sink in. Because I don't think we naturally get it. We don't always get it. A message of judgment started this revival in Nineveh. Not God has a wonderful plan for your life, which is true for the Christian, but that's not how it started here. That's not how Jonah started. He didn't get in there. Ninevites, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants to love you and bless you and give you great things. That wasn't his message. He comes and says, God is going to destroy you, Nineveh, because he is angry, because you have sinned against him. He's preaching those words with boldness. And I know that preachers don't have the right to edit God's message. God said, go proclaim judgment. This is how it is. And Jonah did it. And so as messengers of God's truth, we don't edit the word. We tell it like it is. The gospel is not that God has a wonderful plan for your life, or that God is just going to be like a grandfather that overlooks all of your sin and he's just a lovey-dovey fairy God in the sky and just come to him. And that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is actually God is holy. we have sinned against Him. Therefore, we do not deserve His love and kindness. We deserve His anger and His judgment. But in His mercy, and thank God for His mercy, in His mercy, He pours out forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we want revival, if you want to see our campuses change, if you want to see the city turn upside down, guess what we do? It starts with the Word of God. It starts with the truth that God proclaims. It's not going to happen by dimming the lights and having cool music and smoke machines. And that's not how revival, true revival, happens. It happens by the Word of God being proclaimed truthfully. And then the Spirit of God applying that Word. And so as a Christian, you need to understand the power of God's Word and be convinced about the power of God's Word and not underestimate the power of God's Word. It's a story, true story, a guy called William Haslam was an English pastor. And this guy got converted by his own sermon. He was preaching, and during his sermon, he realized that he's not actually even a Christian. And then he got saved, and it was so obvious, the Spirit of God was working in him so obviously, that someone in the congregation jumped up and said, "Hey, the preacher got saved." And the whole church like broke out in celebration, and news spread from that town to different towns, and there was this great revival happening where people came to God by the thousands. The Word of God applied, Spirit of God working with the Word of God powerfully in the lives of people. That's what we're about as a church. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in us. So Nineveh repents. Revival is marked by God's Word. It's marked also, along with that, repentance, true repentance. And you know, the sad thing is we don't really know if Jonah ever repents in the book of Jonah. You know, we read his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, but he never acknowledges his sin. Never actually talks about his sin. Maybe he did repent, but it's different to Psalm 51 where David says, "Blot out my transgressions against you, and you alone have I sinned." Talks about his sin. Jonah never actually talks about his sin. And so we don't know. But we know that Nineveh repents. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And you get that? You see what they're saying there? Who knows? God may. It teaches us something about repentance over here. You know, God doesn't owe it to us. We don't somehow earn the right, like we say a magic password, and then God gives us these benefits. You know, I press button A and then God's going to press button B. So you just say these words and then God's going to like sort of lift you up to the top of the class and nail you with a few stars and say, "Well done, you know, good and faithful servant. Here's eternal life as a bonus. Well done." That's not repentance. There has to be a deep humility and a recognition that, "God, my sin is serious. And you don't have to forgive me. I deserve judgment. And so I'm simply appealing to your mercy, God." And that's what these people are doing. We repent because we must. We repent because it's right. Not because God owes us something. Yet, God is love. Yet, God is filled with compassion and mercy and kindness. And it comes out at the end of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do, and He did not do it. See, that is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Point number two. It's the rage of a prophet. I want you to see Jonah's response. This is crazy. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. A whole city calls upon the name of the Lord, and they are saved. I mean, a missionary should be jumping for joy. But Jonah is angry. And he's really, really angry. You need to read this in the Hebrew, because it brings the force out of it. It literally means that Jonah saw what God did. He saw that as a terrible evil. God did evil in Jonah's eyes. And he burned with anger. See, Jonah wasn't pouting. He wasn't just unhappy. Literally, he was damned angry. The same word for anger used to describe God's anger against Nineveh for their sin. God's anger against Nineveh for their sin is exactly the same word used to describe Jonah's anger. So he's really, really angry. That's the point. And why is Jonah so angry? Verse 2. This is where it's just crazy. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So sad that God's anger goes away. God's anger is removed, but Jonah's anger flares up. I'm so angry I can die. And you know who Jonah is angry at? Or what he's angry about? You know, I thought that Jonah was angry at the situation, angry at the Ninevites, but that's not who he's angry at here. The object of his anger is God himself. Jonah, the prophet, is angry at God. God, you are just too compassionate. This Old Testament description of God ought to inspire worship and praise. What it says, God abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, God of grace, ought to inspire worship and thankfulness. But it is the very description Jonah accuses God with. God, you are a gracious God, man. You're a merciful God. Can't stand it. You're slow to anger, God. I can't stand it. You have steadfast love, God. I can't stand it. Don't want to be with you. I'd rather die and be away from your presence. This is the deepness of Jonah's anger. This is Jonah at his worst. And I don't think that he's thinking rationally. Sin always takes you further than where you want to go. So he's just clouded by sin. And I think also a very good illustration of the nation of Israel at this time. See, they had forgotten, Israel had forgotten that God chose them so that they would be a blessing to all nations. So there was a missional element. God chose Israel so that they could be a blessing to all nations. And so what they've done is they've taken the good doctrine of election and they've distorted that doctrine to elitism. So harnessing God's compassion for themselves. It's great that you love us, God. It's great that you have mercy on us, God, but we don't want you to share it with anyone else. They recognized God as the Savior of Israel. That's where it stopped. We think of the Pharisees, chief priests, getting angry at Jesus. He's eating with tax collectors. He's eating with sinners. And so they hated him because he was too compassionate. Jesus was just too compassionate for them. Prostitutes, pig farmers, Romans being converted, and they hated it. They hated Jesus for it. He was too gracious. He was too compassionate. And so eventually the Jews allied with the Romans, who they hated, so that they could get rid of the person they hated more, which is the Son of God. Hated him. And it's absurd when we find the reason. Jonah's reason. God, you're just too kind. But we know the death of Jesus was part of God's rescue mission. Didn't die in vain. His life wasn't taken. He gave it. Matthew 24, after his resurrection, Jesus proclaims, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." To all nations. A God that's too compassionate. And you know the big irony in this story of Jonah? Big irony here is how quickly Jonah accepts forgiveness or seeks deliverance, at least, for his own wrongdoing. Remember his words in chapter 2? "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah said it himself. And so if it was really so evil for God to deliver Nineveh, would it not have been equally evil for God to deliver Jonah? See, here's the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, raging, throwing a tantrum against his father's compassion towards the younger brother. He doesn't deserve it. He took the inheritance and just threw it in your face and went on his own and sinned and lived a life of indulging. And now he's back and now you celebrating. He's just too compassionate. We don't want those people in our church. They're a bother to us. They're a nuisance, man. They're a disruption. It's impractical having them here. They don't tithe enough. They're uncivilized. They're disrupting our traditions here. So do we ever get angry at God for being too compassionate, for saving the people that we don't think deserve saving? I think sometimes we're like Jonah, harnessing God's compassion for ourselves. Third point, last point. The response of a compassionate God. Think if I was in God's position, what would you do if you were in God's shoes and your prophet Jonah reacts like this? You deliver him, you show him grace, and then he gets angry and accuses you of showing compassion to someone else. And I think I would probably deck Jonah at this point. "You ungrateful piece of trash. How dare you? How dare you? Who do you think you are to judge my actions?" If I was in God's position, that's probably how I would respond. But listen to how God responds to Jonah. This raging prophet, verse 4. It's so typical of God. "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah is throwing his toys out the cart. He's enraged at God. And God responds, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" Simple question. And God likes to ask questions. See him do it all the time. And God asks questions to open up our hearts so that we can see the sin that's lodged in there. "Cain, where's your brother Abel? Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Peter, Do you love me? Adam, where are you? Why so angry? Why so stubborn? Why so proud? Why so self-centered? God is being too compassionate to Jonah. And he's busy setting something up here to help Jonah. And as he does, we see again his magnificent mercy on display. And Jonah goes out of the city, builds a shelter, sits under the shade to see what will happen to Nineveh. In his heart, probably hoping that something bad will still happen, that God will still give them some kind of judgment. But then God appoints a plant, just like he appointed the storm, just like he appointed the fish. He appoints a plant to grow and give shade to Jonah. And it says that Jonah was exceedingly glad, rejoicing with great gladness because of this wonderful shade that God provides for him. And then God appoints, or God provides, a worm that attacks and destroys the plant almost as quickly as the plant grows, it dies. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. You see, God is involved every step of the way here. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the heat beat down on Jonah that he became faint. And then for a third time in the story, Jonah wants to die. He just always wants to die, this guy. And then God responds, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now, what is happening here? God is setting him up. God is setting him up. And here we have three incidents that shares a parallel. There's the incident, there's the effect of the incident, followed by Jonah's response. The first incident is God appoints the plant. The effect, it gives shade to Jonah. And the response, Jonah's very happy. Great, I love the shade. Can do with it. Second incident, God appoints a worm. The effect, it kills the plant. And here we are not immediately told how Jonah responds. It's interesting. Third incident, God appoints a wind. The effect, fries Jonah's head. And Jonah's response, he is so angry that he could die. And then at the very end, we see God filling in the blanks regarding Jonah's reaction to the plant being killed. Verse 10. "You pity the plant." Meaning, Jonah, you felt compassion for the plant, "for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." So, Jonah, you showed compassion and had pity on a plant, which wasn't even a really good plant. This is a really bad plant. And you had pity on it. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Can you catch God's logic here? God is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Jonah, if you had compassion for the plant, should I not have compassion for the people? Or even the animals, Jonah. Animals are higher than plants. You're showing concern and compassion for the plant, Jonah. Can we not show compassion to people who are more valuable? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" See what God is doing here? He's opening up Jonah's heart to just show him how stupid he is, how sinful he is. God is being so kind to Jonah, probing his heart, lovingly showing him his sin. And we don't know how Jonah responds. This is what we know about Jonah. and kind of abrupt ending. And so we're done with Jonah, and I want to pose a closing question. Is your God too compassionate? Is God too compassionate? And I think if you really regard yourself as a sinner, then you know, wow, you know that He's not too compassionate. Because you know how much you need His compassion. Because you know how much of a sinner you really are. And I know how much of a sinner I really am. And so I need every drop of compassion that I can get. It's not too compassionate. He's perfectly compassionate. And His compassion ought to bring us to our knees in worship and thanksgiving. And also, it sets us up for the Great Commission, doesn't it? Message of God's compassion written all over the story of Jonah. This is the fuel, God's compassion for the nation, for the nations is the fuel that should drive our missions enterprise. There are other sheep, there are other people groups, there are other Ninevites who just like us are lost without the gospel. Yet God has compassion on them because they are people. Don't know if you know the story of John Patton. Almost done. John Patton was a missionary to an island that was inhabited by cannibals. And the very first missionaries that went to the island, they were eaten. Cannibals grabbed them and cooked them and ate them. Absolutely horrible. And John Patton felt God calling him to that island. That island where all the cannibals are, and where the other missionaries died as soon as they landed up there, John Patton felt God calling him to go there. And there was one older guy, when he heard the news of this, he went to John Patton and he exploded with a spirit of Jonah attitude. Cannibals! You're going to be eaten by cannibals! I mean, do you understand? Like, you can't go there, bro. And listen to his response. John Patton told him, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body, it will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What question is God asking you tonight? Maybe that's a good question to end with. What question is God posing to you? Where are you? Do you love me? Do you do well to be angry? Why so anxious? Why so uninvolved? Why this lack of love for others? Do you do well to be in this relationship? Do you do well to ignore me? Do you do well by not bringing your sin into the light? Where are you? God is a God of compassion. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We can turn to Him. We can surrender to Him. And He is good. And He is kind. And He will not throw you out. He is a compassionate God. Perfectly compassionate to all of us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, You are so unlike us. In many, many, many ways, we are just like Jonah. So quick do we forget that without grace, we're nothing. Without grace, we are terrible sinners, capable of doing terrible things. God, I pray that you would give us a fresh understanding of your compassion and your grace to us. God, you are perfectly compassionate, and we need it. And I pray for each person here tonight, Lord God, that they would reach out to you as their compassionate God. Lord, maybe it's a sin that is grievous. God, may they reach out their hand to you. God, maybe it's just boredom, spiritual boredom. May they reach out a hand to you, God. Maybe it's just uninvolvement. Like so many of us, God, not really compassionate towards others who need you so desperately. God, would you forgive us and renew us? God, give us a vision of your glory and greatness, of your steadfast love. And God, we love you, and we do respond to you, and we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that powerful convicting work in our hearts, that we would be near to you, and that you would be near to us. Amen.